Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be fooled. For what a man soweth, that shall he reap. Praise the Lord. Whatever a man sows, he will do what? He will reap. Now, there is a reason why it says do not be fooled. Because it is easy to be fooled that you are going to sow something and something bad and you receive something good. That's the easiest thing for anybody to believe. So he says, do not be fooled. But then there is something I want to show you about the sowing and reaping, which is why something about why people sow good and somehow they never seem to reap good. You go to that scripture, you put 6:9, Galatians 6:9. It says that, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season. Now, there is such a thing as due season. And the season comes when everything that you have been doing is due. There is, in other words, there is a reconciling of accounts, and it's due season. So now, everything that has been sold in that time, it comes to due season. Now, there's a reason why it says that if you do not lose heart, because so many people, especially in this generation, do not understand that this principle works according to seasons, which come and go, and there is a payday, and there is a day of sowing, and there is a day of watering. And by a day, I don't mean a day. There's a period of sowing, a period of watering. But then there's due season when there is a period of harvesting. But there are so many people who lose heart before they get to the point of harvesting. And so they never really see the reward of the good things which they have done. So it's like you go to a job and you start work. And they are supposed to pay you after the end of the month. But after 25 days, you quit and say, I don't see any money. So you go and find another job. That's how so many believers are. You don't wait for due season. So there is no obligation on the part of your employers to pay you if you've not gone the whole distance. So, and now I see this because we live in a generation where everybody wants things quickly because people are in a hurry and they have been trained to be like that. But you see, just because you've been trained that way doesn't mean that that's how that the spirit world is going to change the way it operates. It operates in seasons, and there are due seasons. And somebody will come and sow and do good and believe and confess and do all the things that we're talking about, and it seems like nothing is happening. Then one day, there is what they call due season, and then there is an overturning. And the person who was apparently at the bottom turns out at the top. And it looks like he just came out of nowhere. But he has been sowing and sowing and sowing. And the difference is he did not lose heart. Now, actually, I know, like so many people do. And sometimes you can try to even tell them that if you actually believe something, the difference between somebody who believes something and somebody who is trying it out is the person who believes it is not in any hurry to see results, because he believes it. It is settled inside him. He has reached a place of settling. He's not trying to prove. Now, if you come and say, let me see if this thing works, obviously, I'm going to give it a time span. And which, if in that time it has not yielded those results, then you remove on something else. And then guess what happens? If at the beginning of your cycle, you were willing to wait, let's say, a year, but due season, you left before due season. The next time you go and try something, you will say, I can only wait a few months. Then you leave again before due season. Then the next time you say, now it's down to weeks. Then still you leave before due season. The next time you say that all these things don't work, but they are working for some people every day. And then you go and ask other people, what do I have to do? Then there's nothing new they have to tell you. You see, because there are people who come, I remember men of God who like have been with and so on, hustling with. Then they see there's something that has changed different about you. So they come and ask, what changed? As if there's some new information. There's no new information. For me, I stayed there until due season. For you, bailed out so fast. Because you are in a hurry to go, I don't know where. Now for me, if I believe something, and it is in the scripture, and I'm convinced about it, I'm going to be there. I'm going nowhere. Okay, due season will find me there. Because you see, the world will be looking for some new information. Then somebody says, I've got some revelation. There is no new information. Okay, there is, of course. But my point is, for most people who are looking for new information don't need it. They just need to stick with what they already know and wait for the season of it to come. And I've seen people trying out these faith things. Then they start with a lot of enthusiasm. And then they believe God and they're excited and they what? And then you just see them ebbing away slowly, slowly, slowly. And then suddenly the enthusiasm just vanishes. And then they leave before due season. And you can't help them. Because now, if they came to you for help and they asked you, what should I do? You're going to tell them what they already know. There's nothing new you're going to tell them. But they should have stayed there long enough. Now you see, in this thing of God, it works. All these things work in cycles. In the Old Testament, the cycles were so much longer. Remember the Jubilee when after 49 years, in the 50th year, everybody who had a debt, it was cancelled. Everybody who had gone into slavery because they couldn't pay a debt, it was cancelled. There was, in other words, a turning around of everything. And everybody was given a clean slate in the year of Jubilee. So all debts were cancelled and everybody was free. But that came after 50 years. Okay? But then, of course, now as we get towards the end, these cycles are a lot faster. So due season comes, it comes a lot faster. But even then, because the whole world is moving faster, even then people are offended because they want it to come faster than the faster it already is. They want it immediately. We have no time to wait. You see, in the days of Abraham, due season was 25 years waiting for just a kid. But of course now, everything is different. But you see, it still comes in cycles. And those cycles are actually called Judgment Day. And people, when I used to read the scripture, I would wonder, because it talks about Judgment Day, and I'm saying Judgment Day. But you see, does it? Judgment Day is not Judgment Day. There is that. But every day, every cycle, there is a judgment period. Where in this cycle, those who have been believing, those who have been, come, and now accounts are settled accordingly. That's why you find somebody moving from here to here. Another moving from there to here. And, there is a shifting. Because one person was sowing, was believing, was moving in the right direction. Another one was not. And the master of the vineyard gave it to other people. You remember that, in the parable he said, there was a man who planted a vineyard and gave it to people to look after it. And when he sent his servants to go and collect what was due to him at vintage, they didn't want to pay him. So they beat up the servants. Then he said, let me send my son. Then they said, now here is the heir of this vineyard. Let's kill him and the vineyard will be ours. Then he says, what will the master do? He will take away the vineyard and give it to other people. Okay? Now, that parable is so important because everything that we have is, we are stewards of it. Okay? It's given to us as stewards. Everything belongs to God. So God hands it over to you, and you are supposed to steward it. And after some time, he has to call and balance books of your stewardship. If you've been a faithful steward, he promotes you. If you've been an unfaithful steward like those people of the vineyard, he'll take it away and give it to some other people. Amen? Now, that's how you find somebody one day who was here, and then suddenly the next day seems to be somebody so big, and you don't know he has been planting. And then the due season came for him to reap. And then he suddenly reaped. And then it looks like he came from nowhere. But he didn't. It has been ongoing. Now, the reason the message of faith is offensive to so many people is because they do not understand that simple thing of due season. If you believe something, you wait for the due season. It is going to come to pass. Because the things that we profess, from the human standpoint, we have no basis whatsoever to even believe that they are possible. But we believe, and the due season is going to come, and we shall see them. And now the trouble is, the people who see them, those who refuse and become agitated, you know, become restless. And there are so many of them, so they start moving from one fellowship to another. They are restless. It's not working here. Let me go here. Maybe it will work here. Then it's not working. And the only thing they have is they are restless. And for the most part, okay, sometimes people need to shift, change. But for the most part, they only need to put their foot down, know what they believe, know who spoke it, and wait for that season to come. And for the judgment day to come. Now, when Jesus says in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that a man speaks, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, it's not necessarily talking about the day of judgment. The day of judgment comes so many times before the day of judgment. You understand? So every time you go and speak something stupid, an idle word is a word which is not backed up by truth. So if I wake up one day and say things are tough, I don't know, nothing is working in my world, that is idle words. And the day of judgment is going to come when I'll reap those words. Now I will say them, and tomorrow I'll be exactly the way I was, so I think I got away with them. But they have been sowed somewhere. And then when due season comes, everything that I professed with my lips will come to pass, negative or positive, and that will be due season. Now if it's an idle word, I have to give account to it in my life, in judgment. Because judgment comes in periods, periodic judgment. So if every day when you wake up and say, I start every day and declare a blessing, speak a blessing upon myself, and say all these wonderful things about myself, and continue saying it, now I know for a fact, because of the time we live, you'll say it. If I say to do it every day, maybe for 1 month, then you'll give up before due season. But then he says, if you faint not, you'll reap. If you faint not, or if you do not lose heart, it says. But it says faint not in the King James. If you do not lose heart. Now, you say it and believe it. Whether or not anything changes, you believe it. Because that's what the word of God says, and God is not a liar. So that is the truth. So that's it. So I'm going to say it, because the word of God says it. That's all that matters. Then you sit. Now you're investing. That's an investment. Then the day of judgment arrives. And then suddenly people see you're blessed, super blessed. And they say, where did this come from? You have been professing that. Professing it. And by the way, when you're so convinced about it, even when it happens, you're not shocked. You're expecting it. Like the difference between speaking it when it's not there and when it is there, it's the same, because even when it wasn't there, you believed it. You see, eh? You see, believing is a very powerful thing. If I tell you I'm going to give you 1 million shillings and you believe me, there's no difference between when I tell you and when you get it. Because when I told you I'm going to give it to you, you believed it. So in your mind, you already had it. So if I give it to you and you start jumping, I will start saying, it means you thought I was lying. You see. But if you knew I was telling the truth, and you know that the word equals the reality, so there is no excitement in giving it to you. Because the excitement is in telling you I'm going to give you. That's enough. Now you know, if you believe God is faithful, then you know that it's in the word. And that's it. So now all these things happen in what? In seasons. And these seasons, God knows how to shift them. to bring for certain purposes. First of all, he shifts seasons to get people who have been, who were down, and put them up. You remember the case of Jacob, when Jacob was working 20 years for his uncle Laban, and he had his wages changed, and he had been cheated so many times. Then, in Genesis chapter 30, verse 33, Laban comes and tells him, "What can I pay you to continue working for me? Because I know God has blessed me because of you." And Jacob says, "I don't want any salary from you, but this is what we shall do." You remember the story. "Let all the animals which are speckled and what be mine, and those which are not be yours." So he even chose the difficult ones. He said, "Goats which have spots in them, those ones are mine, because those are very rare." And he says, "The cows which have spots in them, those are mine." So when Laban heard what he had said, Laban said, "Oh, that it were so." Because he knew this man had made a big mistake. But you see, God was trying to change seasons. So, verse 33, start from verse 33. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. Verse 34. And Laban said, "Oh, that it were so." Now he says, the time of reckoning is going to come. This is what I'm trying to get to you. That I don't want a salary, but this is what I want. Then he says, so that when the time of reckoning comes, like my righteousness will work for me. There is no argument. You can no longer cheat me. Any animal that is speckled at what is mine. And then they agreed on that. Now, that was a turning around. That was God shifting. Now, this was a real wealth transfer. And this is a wealth transfer that... Okay. Go to verse 43. And says, thus the man... Okay, go to verse 42. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Verse 43. Thus the man, that is Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And he had taken all his wealth from Laban's wealth by just God shifting. Because he had worked 20 years and the season hadn't come. But he said, as long as you're paying me a salary, even when the season comes, you can still cheat me. So let us agree this. So that when the season rolls over and there is taking stock of who has done what, you cannot cheat me. And in one generation of animals, Jacob got all his wealth from Laban, his uncle. And now God does that all the time, shifting, getting people who are at the bottom and putting them at the top. Jesus said, remember, his disciples were arguing about who is greater, who is greatest of them all. Then James and John went and told Jesus that we want one of us, each one of us, to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. Now the other disciples heard it and were not happy. So they were angry with them. Then Jesus told them this. He told them this thing. He told them, in the Gentiles, their leaders lord it over them, but said, "It shall not be so among you. For among you, let he who wants to be the leader be a servant." You see? Eh? Now, what does that mean? He said, let he who wants to be a leader. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to be the leader. But he said, if you want to be the leader, be a servant. And then he said, that's how it is here. Then he said, for many who are last will be first. And many who are first will be what? Last. Now, when you're a servant, you're not going to stay a servant. The time of reckoning is turning, coming, and it will turn around. If somebody, he says, that's the path to, I want to go there, but this is the path. I want to be the boss, but here is the path, according to Jesus. Now, you might have your own, which is you think is better than his. Go and try it out. Okay? But according to Jesus, you want the top, but this is the path. Now, take this path. You do that, the day of reckoning will come, that judge, what is called judgment day, and to turn around, and you, who is last will be first. And the person whom you are serving is now serving you. Praise the Lord. Now I'm telling you that because I know it's going to happen now. Like there has been a shift in the seasons, of seasons in the spiritual realm, by the way. If you haven't noticed it yet, you are going to notice it. Something has changed. There is something that has changed. And you are going to see people who are bottom being top. And you are going to see those who are top being what? Bottom. Very soon. Now, those who have been bottom and fainted not, or did not lose heart, like, so you listen to the word of God every day, you pray every day, you do the things I said, you meditate, even vision and what, and you're putting in work, but nobody sees that work, you see, eh? But God, you know, that whole system that God put in place sees it, and it rewards at some stage if you do not lose heart. So, now that's what he's, so he said, you want the top, go for the bottom. Okay? And start somewhere. Start there. And somehow, there's nothing wrong with wanting the top. But the way you want it is different in the kingdom of God. That's what he says. And now the day of reckoning does happen. Somehow. Let's read Esther chapter 6. I want to show you how seasons change, how God knows how to just shift and change seasons. And within a short time, everything has turned around. And everything looks very unlikely. Esther chapter 6. Everything looks very unlikely that, you know, in a way that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of that guy and that other guy, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? He didn't know that God had now shifted everything. This man who used to sit in sackcloth outside the king's gate was now being prepared to be the boss. And God just shifted a small thing by just letting the king not sleep. So the king can't sleep and everything changes. Okay? So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall we be done for the man who the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought this in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for a man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on the horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Go ahead. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Now, you see, you see these stories and you just, you know, you can read through them and it's a nice story. But you imagine, this man was like the prime minister. And there's this man he despises. And because Mordecai will not bow down to him, everybody bows down to him. So he says, who is this man who does not bow down to me? And he says, okay, I understand he's a Jew. So what we are going to do, I'm going to have a plot to kill all the Jews. I'm not just going to kill him. I want to kill all the Jews. You see that reasoning? I see it even today. That same reasoning. It's an Antichrist reasoning. Everything, if one Jew does something wrong, all Jews are guilty. Have you seen it? Eh? Have you noticed it? The only race for which one person's guilt equals everybody's guilt is Jews. Imagine if they said, Shaka killed millions of people and he was a black, so you a murderer. Or the Bazungu who did whatever. All other races are judged, people are judged individually. But the Jews are judged collectively. And that has been the case since the days of Haman. Haman says, Mordecai has annoyed me, but I want to kill all the Jews. Imagine wanting to kill millions of people because one man has annoyed you. And that reasoning is there even today. If you hear some Jew who did something fake, people say, you see Jews? No, it's him. Like, you see, but you can't say that of blacks, you can't say that of whites, you can't say that of anybody. If it's a white man, you'll say it is that man. But if it's Jews, you say Jews. You not say that Jew. So, anyway, the king said to him, hurry, take the robe and horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Now you think about this. So now Mordecai, who was seated in a sackcloth at the king's gate, just some simple, loser. And then the king tells Haman himself to hold the horse and pull him through the city. When Mordecai is seated on the horse, and Haman, who had come to suggest that they kill this guy, is now the one pulling the horse through the city and saying, whom the king desires to honor. Do you see how humiliating? You see how God has humiliated the man completely. And like totally turned tables like that. Now that is now that there the day of reckoning has happened. Now from then onward, you go ahead. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on the horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him. Man, I wish something like this would happen to me. I don't know who would proclaim before me. Yeah? I'm already thinking of somebody who I want to. Are you for? Leave me alone. It's happening. Now, God has turned the tables. Eh? Now, he says, proclaim before him, on the horseback through the city, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Go ahead. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, back to his place, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. Go ahead. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh, who was a Morogo, top Morogo, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you've begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fall before him. Now for them, they had already noticed that now tables have turned. Those things don't happen by coincidence. Now, these people who understood spiritual things just knew that now something has changed. Now, the man whom you wanted to go down is the one who is going down. Now, that is his wife telling him. I don't know if she loved him. But that's his wife telling him that now you're going down before this guy. Now, at the end of it all, Mordecai is up there with the king. Haman is dead. And the whole thing has shifted. Haman is running the kingdom, basically. He even has the king's ring, which is the official stamp. He can write anything he wants and send it to the whole kingdom from the gate. Now, this is how seasons turn. And I'm not just telling stories. Eh? I hope you understand. I'm telling you something which I know is happening. Where seasons turn and you say, oh, how did this happen? Somehow, somebody who was bottom winds up top. And somebody who was top winds up bottom. And that's the way it is. Praise the Lord. But those, somebody has been sowing, somebody has been believing, somebody has been planting. Let me tell you, the people in this period, the people who are going to turn out billionaires, you think they are going to arise from nowhere? They are sowing right now. And by sowing, I don't mean sowing financially, although it can also entail that. They are sowing, they are believing, they are trusting, they are planting, they are building something. There is something they know is happening. You see, eh? Then one day they explode. When the due season comes, and they explode, and there's a turning around, and then there are positions which open up, and then they are right there. And that's how it is. Praise the Lord. So, the day of judgment is a day when God settles scores in periodic times. Okay? There will be that one when he finally settles scores. But now he settles scores in periodic times for people who have been, you know, stewards of what he has given them. Then he calls and says, how have you been, how good a steward have you been in what I've given you? Very good steward. Then, you know, there's a day of promotion. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. It says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, you see, when I used to read these scriptures, I used to think he's always talking about the other judgment. But he's not. So he says he's talking about there's a lot of judgment on earth here that happens and is happening. So he says, hardness of heart and impenitence of heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Go ahead. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Go ahead. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life. Now, you see, I used to think he's talking about eternal life in heaven. But you see, eternal life is here. If you don't have it here, you'll not have it there either. Okay? So, all the time, because of religious mindset, we read the scriptures with everything is heaven, heaven. Even the promised land, oh, is heaven. We would say, oh, and you're broke. There is no suvise. The promised land is not in heaven. The promised land is supposed to be here when you have all the promises of God. Then you sing, now for me, I'm already in the service. Now, who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Go ahead. But to those who are self-seeking, you see, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath, self-seeking, okay? Go ahead. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, you have to understand this is not talking about there. It's talking about here. So now, those who are self-seeking, those who are sowing wrath, sowing obstinate heart, impenitence, the day of reckoning turns around. And then somebody was on top and somehow he ends up at the bottom. Here on earth. And then the person who was at the bottom, sowing all the good things, turns out at the top. But that's in seasons. In seasons. Now Daniel understood this. That God just moves and does something. And sometimes even just creates a puzzle. And the purpose of it is just to turn seasons and make somebody move from somewhere he was to somewhere. And it's in Daniel chapter 2. You know this, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you know, in Daniel chapter 1, first of all, it says that they called all the wise men, the young people, and they were teaching them, all these servants of the captives of Judah, and they were teaching them how to study, you know, how to be Chaldeans, how to, you know, soothsaying in the what and so on. But it says Daniel and his friends determined that they were going to seek the Lord, you know, the Lord their God, and they were not going to go down that, you know. They studied the language and the culture of the Chaldeans because that's where they were. But they decided they were not going to trust in it. They were going to trust in God. So when they gave them the delicacies of the king and so on, they refused them. You remember, vegetables and water. They went their own path. Now, they were sowing. That was a period of sowing. Because there was a time, 3 years, when they were supposed to be trained And in that time, Daniel was, and then it says Daniel was studying visions and dreams, how to interpret them in those 3 years. Now he's sowing. Now, when then there is a time of reckoning. God just gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream and takes it out of his heart, of his memory. And the man remembers he dreamt something, but he can't remember what it is. Now, that is supposed to separate boys from men. Now, of course, he wants to kill everybody because, he's anxious. What did I dream? I know everybody has been in that place where, you dreamt something important, but you don't know what it is. The difference is for you don't have people to kill if they don't tell you what you dreamt. You just have to go and pray in tongues and pray the Holy Spirit reminds you. But for him, he said, you guys, if you don't tell me what I dreamt, all of you are going to die and your families and your houses are going to be turned into an ash heap. It's good being a king. Eh? So, now Daniel, of course, went and prayed. And first of all, he called his friends and told them that he has asked the king, give me time, I'm going to tell you what you dreamt and the interpretation. Then he went and told his friends and prayed. Then he dreamt the very dream. God gave him the very dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and gave him the interpretation. So, go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He says, he changes times and seasons. First start from verse 20. Now, this is Daniel praising God after he got the dream and its interpretation. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Okay, go ahead. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, Daniel understood that this interpretation of the dream was about changing a season. That's why he says, God changes times and seasons. Okay? Now, by the time he was through telling Nebuchadnezzar, you go to the end of it, I think verse 43. That's from 43. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Verse 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. You see how just a dream, God took Daniel from being one of many Chaldeans, astrologers, soothsayers, what? God says, no, your level is not there. You have to be at the top. So just one dream, and God changes the whole thing, and now Nebuchadnezzar makes him the head of the whole province of Babylon, and the chief administrator over all the wise men. Now, previously, he was one of the wise men. Now, that one dream, that's why Daniel, when he got the answer, he says, blessed be the God who changes times and seasons. He says, now my time has arrived. This is a new season in which I am now going to the top. Okay? And now seasons like that happen. You go from one level to another. And the wise men of Babylon. Then the next verse, 49. Also Daniel petitioned the king and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Different time, different season. Just a dream. Just a dream. And that's what it is. Just a dream. In the case of King Ahasuerus, God just took away his sleep one night. And Mordecai moved from a lousy man sitting at the king's gate to the man running the kingdom. Just because the king failed to sleep at night. But no, it doesn't just happen like that. It was a change of... like. These people have been sowing and the season has arrived. Your season has arrived and it cannot be stopped. Something has to happen to put you in a place that you have been believing for, speaking about, working for and, going ahead. Now, when people start on this message of faith and believing God for some things, they get so offended, not offended really, but sometimes offended when it doesn't work and they, they are anxious. And I've seen them. And when somebody starts getting anxious, and you can see there's nothing you can do to them. When you get anxious, you've lost God. There is nothing. That's why it says, be still and know that I am God. The minute your soul is in a tumult, is tumultuous, is boisterous, you're going to miss God. He's nowhere in that, you know, excitement. He's not there. You have to be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46, verse 10. Okay? Now, so, that's where faith is, in the place of being still and knowing that He's God. You know, knowing that He's God and you're not in a hurry and, and you can actually listen to Him when everything seems to be going the opposite direction. Like, think about the children of Israel running away from Egypt and going where they have been slaves. Then they turn around and they see Pharaoh's army coming for them. The army of Pharaoh behind them. And in front of them there is a Red Sea. And behind them there is an army of Pharaoh. And they know they are totally powerless against it. And they have been slaves. This is not like people who have walked with God and they know what He can do. They have been slaves. All they know is what the Egyptians can do. And then they panic. And then they cry out to Moses and say, why did you bring us here? Then even Moses panics and cries out to God. And you know what God tells him? You guys, I'm paraphrasing, you guys are tired, you can get some sleep. Find some sleep. We shall talk about that tomorrow. You see, now, you only do that, you know, He's God. So now, He did not give them, you can't come to Him with bugu-bugu and you get a solution. You can't. For you to come down, sleep, spend the night here, we shall see. Now, imagine you're Moses and you're going and telling the children of Israel who are seeing the Egyptian Pharaoh coming with all his chariots. And then God is the answer from God is, fine, get some sleep. You guys have walked the whole day, you must be tired. Now, but they had no choice. Eh? So they slept. I don't know if they slept. But you see, because He's God, He just, when the Egyptians, and you know God does these things. He lets the Egyptians come closer, when they're almost close, then a ray of fire comes in between them, and their chariots can't come. And there's fire there, and these guys are sleeping here. Then during the day, he says, Mpozi, what were you saying yesterday? And we have nowhere to go, the Red Sea. He says, don't talk to me, just lift up. You know, He's God. You see, like He's God. So you cannot kupapia Him. Is once you get into that, nothing is going to happen. Nothing. You're going nowhere. Now, this whole, where did they come from to even talk about that? The season, when it is your season, and God is moving in your direction, oh man, like it can be wonderful. Because the time when you're sowing, when you're believing, when you're professing, and so, like, you know, praise the Lord. Go to 1 John, 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. So then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Okay, for their season to come. There are people whom I know who seem to get away with a lot of evil. But now their time has come, and I can sense it. Their time has come, and you're going to see it. Amen. There's one of them who want to pull the chariot. There's one whom I'm already seeing. Like, imagine God just flip. And now God can flip that thing just like this. Because the reason so many people seem to think that they are going to get away with things is because when the season hasn't come, those who are doing wickedness can do it. There is nothing is going to happen for them. They are free. They are at liberty to do whatever they want. You understand? Because their season hasn't come and God is waiting. And then those who are doing good seem to be suffering, saying, God, when are you remembering us? When is something going to happen? We've believed, we've done this. Now God is saying, just wait, the season is about. Do not lose heart. Okay? That day of reckoning is about to turn. Now, those who thought they were invincible, untouchable, when the season comes, they come down crushing so badly. Okay? And then there is a realignment of everything. And then a new, you know, thing is, I don't know if I'm communicating what I want to say properly. So now, that's why you see, there will be people who at liberty to do whatever wickedness they want. I see people saying, man, God, what did we do to you? When are you going to come? And me, I look and say, praise the Lord. Me, I just praise the Lord and know that the season is about to happen. The season is around the corner like this. And when it happens, God does it spectacularly. Like, you remember Haman? The way Haman was pulling the chariot for Mordecai, whom he despised. You know, like you despise somebody, you even want to kill them. And then you end up pulling their chariot, their horse in the street. And you look like a clown. Anyway, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Go ahead. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. You see, he keeps them. He says he reserves them under punishment for the day of judgment. So they are there. He's waiting for the time. And says, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, these are people who, in their time, Now, if you've seen these seasons in the spirit, these things happening, of people who were once, knowledge was once glorified, becoming useless, okay? And the other and things which were despised, now becoming, you know, way up there. Now, like spirituality. You have no idea how much now even people in politics are running to God for help because the kind of spirituality they believed in, they know now is no longer working. You don't know, they do it quietly, but very soon they will do it openly. But there was a time they didn't believe it. There was a time people believed. You know, there are things which, there was a time people believed in education. Like people thought that because you're some doctor, or a PhD or what. Then they realized education is a Ponzi scheme. You become a doctor and be broke all your life. And man, the amount of effort you put in to get those papers is not commensurate with the reward. That's my opinion. The views expressed on this on this pulpit are not necessary of this ministry. That's my opinion. But one thing I know was that's my opinion, and it's not an expert opinion. Mine is one thing I know is that the more you study, the tighter your world becomes. When you get a PhD, there is only one thing you can do: teach. Tell me what else you can do. Sorry? Research? What's the difference? now you listen. Research. You go and study. But now, I realize that all these things, because you get, but I'm digressing. And I'm going to offend people. Let me shut up. Because people have sold a lot into these things. But you get tighter, tighter, tighter. Then eventually the only thing you can do is teach. And what are you teaching? You're teaching people to get into the same trap in which you are. Anyway. So now, there was a time that was so all that. But now, these things we are talking about, these things of believing God, that is the one thing which is always going to be all that and cannot change. Because the word of God is not subject to any fads, any mulembe. You see, it is the word of God through generations. Now, but praise the Lord, if you're a doctor here, PhD, forgive me for my sins. But I can guarantee your teaching. And you study all those books for noni, but like chalk. Praise the Lord. But God is good. Even education is good. Education is good. But you see, now I'm telling you this, that this, the people who actually took time, like really building themselves in this word of God, and did not faint, their season comes. Like their season comes. It can never fail to come. It will come. And when it comes, it always gives great reward. Amen? But I have nothing to say to those who quit before the season arrives. And they are many. They are actually very many. Then they go looking for one place to another. Now I want to, then I went to this place, then I went to this place, then I went there, then what, then they go. And they never really ground themselves in anything. There's nothing grounded. And yet they can ground themselves in one thing, and that's enough to take you places. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now the things I told you the other time, you ground yourself in those. Spending time in the presence of God. Meditative envisioning. Doing your, you know, even this giving, sowing financially, tithe and what. There are so many people who faint before the season comes. Like, they give, then they get tired. And they get tired on the brink of the season happening, of the when they would have reaped. And then something happens, then they get bored. But of course, because of the generation we live in, somehow everybody is in a hurry. So I've tithed 6 months, nothing has happened. My goodness me. 6 months. You see, when I started confessing that I am blessed, I am what, I'm so on, 6 months, 1 year, nothing. Nothing. The scripture says, that you may receive the end of your... Where is that? First Peter 1:9. First Peter 1:9. Go there. Start from 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Go ahead. It says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Now imagine, this is what the scripture or the apostle Peter thinks about the genuineness of faith. It's even more precious than gold. Because when you actually believe it, you have the only one solid thing that can never be taken away from you. It can never be taken away from you. Now it says, precious that gold perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now also when I used to read this, I thought the revelation of Jesus Christ is when he comes. No, is when the season ends, the preciousness of your faith. Then he says, go ahead, verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, of your souls. Now, the salvation of your souls means the place where your soul is totally convinced of all this. That is the end of your faith. Okay? Now, when your soul is saved and convinced of this, there is nothing in the world, whole wide world, that can stop you from getting it. Nothing. Nothing, 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 even if the economy crumbles, even if... Nothing. It's the only thing that is absolutely guaranteed. When it is planted inside you and you've believed it and you've received the salvation. For instance, if you start confessing that I am blessed, I am mightily blessed, you know, the blessing of God is upon me, I am rich. The scripture says the blessing of God makes one rich and he adds no sorrow, so I am rich. And you start confessing that. At the beginning, you're just talking. But then eventually you start convincing your soul. Okay? And your soul starts becoming convinced that actually those words are true. The more you speak them, the more your soul becomes convinced that those are true words. And eventually, your soul starts adjusting itself according to the words you're speaking. In other words, you use your words to push your soul in a certain place. Now, it says at the end of your faith, then you get into faith. Then now you believe those things. Then at the end of the faith, your soul is the salvation of your soul, meaning now your soul completely knows you're rich. You're not gambling. You're just like you know you're a man or a woman, you know you're rich. Now there is nothing that can ever stop you from being rich. Nothing. If there is a change of government, change of what, nothing. You see, it is based on the throne of God, not on anything. Unless there is a coup in heaven and God is overthrown. That's the only way you can, you may not. But as long as that does not happen, there is nothing. Now this is the end of your soul, of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now your soul can be saved in one area. Let's say the area of blessing, let's say, or finances, and your soul is saved. I know I'm blessed. I know there my soul relaxed, and I know this is who I am. I'm not trying to convince myself any longer. I already passed that stage. I'm not trying to be something I am not. I am here. I believe it. But that is just for the finances. But then when it comes to health, there your soul is not yet saved. Therefore, your body still has issues with sickness. But there also you can go and confess, profess, and what? Until the salvation of your soul. Now, when the salvation of your soul occurs, then now you can no longer fall sick. Because you know. You see, that word has been planted inside you, and now there is nothing that can alter it. Okay? So, this is what it means. You're receiving the end of your soul, of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The knowledge in your soul of something that you want to believe, and your soul is saved. Now you see, our spirits are saved on the day we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a process saving our souls. How do we save them? By listening to the Word of God, exposing ourselves to the Word of God, continually dripping the Word of God. Okay? There's a simple illustration I use about saving the soul. Imagine if there's a basin of dirty water. Then you get it and put it under a tap which has clean water and open the tap. You don't have to pour out the dirty water. You just have to let the clean water flow. After some time, the water will all be clean, isn't it? That's how the Word of God is. Every time you expose yourself to it, in different ways, either reading it directly or listening to it as you are doing now, or podcasts of the Word of God, you're actually pouring water. So any filth in you that is not of God starts coming out. The way that Benson, which was dirty water, starts becoming light, cleaner, until eventually it's totally clean. Now, that is the salvation of your soul. Now, when you've done that, your soul is saved. But it takes a while. Okay? The body never gets saved. It will always be the what? The body. It will always have its appetite. Okay? That's why the scripture says you just have to control it. For it never gets saved. The soul can get saved. The spirit gets saved at once on the day you are born again. So, but when the soul and the spirit are one, the body usually just has to obey because it's outnumbered. You win 2-1. The problem is when your soul goes the other side and your spirit is the only one on this side, then there you are tricky. Because, you know, your body is strong and still has some say in your daily conduct. Anyway, so that's enough for today. Who is this? But you people, you bring for us people to pray for, but we don't hear testimonies. You should tell us what happened to the people we prayed for. Okay. Who is this? You?
My brother.
Your brother?
Yes.
What's wrong with him?
He developed, he's a sickler. So he got that wound, there's that wound that usually, it kind of eats up. And then now it's really worsening and
where is he?
He's home. Today he had gone to hospital and they told him that they have to maybe do a surgery. And they're thinking of now going, doing a surgery because the thing was worsening.
But why don't you bring him?
I'm going to get him here. I'm going to try to get him here.
Because you see, this thing we usually do for people who can't move. But now I'm seeing him here, he's okay. Okay, not okay, but he's people have to engage a bit of their faith. So if somebody is bedridden, that's different. So he can come. And now you have to try and get him. You convince him to. Praise the Lord. The other day, anybody else? Anybody? You see, the other day, Akena here was telling me about what? About somebody whom he went to pray for, who had stage 4 cancer. And what he did is he just started playing for him tapes. Tell us.
The gentleman is actually a doctor, so he had a stage 4 prostate cancer. And the cancer was affecting the kidney, the bladder, and some other organs as well. So when they called me, I went to him. And that I found him, they had given him a tube for urine. And that's where he asked to have a bucket with him. He was always sleeping. So when I went to him, of course, he was in that gloom and doom. And he wasn't actually feeling fine. Everything was in that posture. So when I went to him, I shared with him some messages, of course, just to encourage him, to lift him up, some healing scriptures. I shared with him and then gave him some encouragement. But I realized that even if I pray, I prayed, yes, but I realized even if I pray and leave him like that, the atmosphere cannot really sustain the faith. So I made sure I give him healing messages. So I gave him 40 of them and I told him to keep on listening. So he started listening to those messages every day from the moment I left. For all this time, that was April 7th. So that from that very day, he started listening to those messages every day. In the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, at night when he's sleeping, when he's waking up, the messages are playing because he has a big speaker. So he kept on listening. And after that, actually his faith started being challenged in so many ways. And the wife called me and said that, you know what? He needs more faith. We need more faith too. And I knew the word is now working in them. So when I'd gone there the first time, they had not yet received the doctor's report. They had just done a test, I think, a week before, so they had not received. So when on the Friday of that week, the next week, they were not believing that it was cancer. It was just so. When the doctor's report came, it was cancer, and they actually showed that it was worse and all that. Of course, because they had built some kind of faith for that week, they were shaken, yes. But afterwards, I told them just keep on listening to the messages. I went back to them the third week and prayed with them. I gave them other things to do. Make sure you're envisioning. I told him, look at yourself and see that you are not in this place. You are well and you are okay. Number two, speak to your, even being that he was listening to the very healing messages, I told him that make sure every day you're speaking to your like speak healing, speak life to yourself. Gave him those. Then the third thing, I told him, keep on listening to these messages. So he kept on listening, and he kept on doing that. And I think 2 weeks after that, testimony started coming. The pain, which he was in constant pain every time, the pain reduced. After the pain reducing, then afterwards, he now started, of course, moving, and he was a bit happy. Then afterwards, they went for checkup again, and the doctors told him that the growth, which was the cancer growth, which was on you, has reduced. Mm-hmm. Afterwards, he kept on. I told him, keep on doing it, keep on doing it, make sure. Now there, they were more uplifted. They were so much encouraged. So he kept on listening, kept on doing the very same thing. Messages. Now, the second time I went there, mm-hmm. I found him actually listening to the messages, and it is just playing. It's when I reached, that's when he just paused. When I left, as I was leaving, he just put play, mm-hmm. and he kept on listening. Then afterwards, the very last time I went there, that was the third time, I reached there, and he had, it's like, I believe that's the Lord that like took him over. The moment I sat, he just, I shared with him briefly, and then I told him, how are you? Then he just started speaking. By his stripes I'm healed. I am healed. I speak life into my organs. Father, I thank you. In thanksgiving as well also. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you that I'm healed. I'm healed. My organs are fine. My intestines are fine. My bladder is fine. Everything. Cancer, I command to die and come out of my body. In the name of Jesus, you are no longer in my body. I am healed. I am... For 30 minutes, he was constant. I didn't interrupt him. For me, I was just saying, amen, amen. Mm-hmm. I didn't interrupt him. He kept on doing that for 30 minutes. Mm-hmm. Then, okay, when he was there, just said, thank you, thank you. Then said, amen. And we said, amen. And I left. The very next week, they told, now they went back for checkup. Mm-hmm. The doctors were so surprised. They didn't find any trace of cancer. Mm-hmm. They removed the tube, and they discharged him and said, you are no longer our patient. And the doctors were saying that, I have never seen any such things in my medicine practice. Mm-hmm. And then also, the kidney became new, mm-hmm. of a child. Mm-hmm. Testimony just keeps on coming. Mm-hmm. He's actually healed, and very healed, and very fine. And later on, I think a week after, from April 7th to around end of May, that's when this all thing happened. In just those 2 months, mm-hmm. let's say 2 months, he walked through his healing time, mm-hmm. and he actually got healed. He started moving and actually going to other places. Mm-hmm. He launched into Bible college to just go and continue learning more, mm-hmm. and also he started visiting families. That is all his testimony.
Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The issue here is people are so impatient because they want something to work immediately. You've been, from when you're a child, you're trained that there are certain sicknesses which are incurable. You do this, you go to a doctor. If a doctor tells you this, that's the faith you have. That is ingrained in you. Now, when you want to shift, it's not going to take one day. You really have to take time, you see, because you've believed that you've believed something for so long, for all your life. Now, if you are going to have it, get the salvation of your soul, you need to give it time, because this thing has been in you for all these years. So you see, that's why you had to keep on listening, until it washes away all the... That man's a doctor.
Yes.
Now, my doctors, you know, die young. That's the truth. Their life expectancy is 5 years young, because they have a lot of rubbish in their head. About what? About, okay, not rubbish, sorry. But do you know, let me tell you something. I went to see a friend of mine who was dying of cancer in the cancer institute there. If you're a doctor and you be in that environment, you have to die young. Unless you are a man of faith, 100%. Because the environment will bring you down. You see suffering of a different... Man, that's where you see the devil is in man. You see people crying, people watch this one. I went there, I spoke to the guy. I wanted to lead him to the Lord. So I went, I spoke to him. I said, I preached to him and what. Then somebody is, Kurajana, they are, man. Like the suffering is too much, man. It's so much, and you exist in that environment. It affects you. It has to affect you. After that, you have to spend like 8 hours reading the Word of God to be normal. I'm telling you, that environment is toxic. Anyway, now this man is a doctor, so he has a lot of knowledge. So now for him to get all that knowledge out of himself and exchange it with the Word of God, he needs time. So you have to listen, exactly the way he did. Constantly. Now it's true of everything you want. Okay? You've grown up broke. You've never had any abundance in all your life. There is nothing in your life that has ever been enough. Nothing. Now for you to replace that with the abundance of God, you need time. You need to take time to listen and replace all that, those experiences and what, with the Word of God. Praise the Lord. So there's nobody else who wants prayer, right? Okay. Now, I told you that this season is, we're about to take stock. So people are about to start putting a horse with you. I'm telling you, very, very soon, you'll see. I may already know who I want. Don't guess for me. I've not said it, but the way you people are laughing, as if you have somebody in mind. I don't, but me, I know him. Oh, her. Praise the Lord. But I'm not. But it's not okay. This is it, this season, something good is happening. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the season? Stand up and just speak something like somebody who is ready for the season. In one minute.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabal Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.